Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
As you know, we have come in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, to a text that tells us that holiness is required for the people of God. And it tells us that the reason that holiness is required for the people of God is because God is holy, and God requires that His people reflect His holiness. We who are His children must reflect the nature of our Heavenly Father. He is our Father, we are His children, and His purpose in making us His children is to conform us unto the image, the likeness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what He is doing. And holiness is the primary attribute of Christ, as it is the primary attribute of God. And, of course, Christ is God. And so in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, we have a statement, a repeated statement, actually, a reiterated statement that God is holy. It tells us about the holiness of God, and then it also tells us of the requirement of the holiness of God. Of man, that is the holiness of God's people. So we will continue studying this text on this Monday, May 6, and give grateful thanks to God for those listeners whose financial gifts enable us to continue on this station. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Quoting from the Old Testament book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 2, to be specific, Peter tells us that God is holy, and therefore we must be holy. That's what God said to His Old Testament people, "Be holy, for I am holy." And that's what He says to His New Covenant people, "Be holy, for I am holy." Now, does this quotation tell us anything about the use of the Old Testament by New Testament believers? Well, we discover that the Old Testament was, in fact, the Bible of the first New Testament believers. Those that Peter is writing to had no other Bible except the Hebrew Scriptures in their Greek translation, the Septuagint. That was their Bible. And Peter quotes from the Bible to support his contention that God's people must be holy. Though Peter is inspired by the Spirit of God, and therefore whatever he writes, whether it's a quotation from the Old Testament or not, will be the very Word of God. For the New Testament Scriptures are as much the Word of God as the Old Testament Scriptures, but you find so often New Testament authors quoting from the Old Testament Scriptures. Christ Himself being the first and foremost example of this, and He did it often, but His apostles do exactly the same thing. And so Peter says in verse 16, "Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Does that phrase, "it is written," sound familiar? Remember when the devil was tempting Christ in the wilderness? And what did Jesus say? He came back every time and said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." He's talking, of course, about the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. And in each case, Jesus quoted from some text in the Old Testament, and He said, "It is written." It's in the perfect tense. It could be translated just as accurately, it stands written. You say, well, that's obvious. We all know that it's a book, and the book was written. If there's a book, somebody had to write it. And many people think that our scriptures are simply the records of men who are writing down their religious thoughts, their religious experiences, what they have experienced, what they think they have discovered about God, and that these things are helpful to us because, of course, the religious journey of others can often be very helpful to us. But to think that the Bible contains any kind of special supernatural element is to some people quite preposterous. But I contend that even in the way Peter uses Scripture demonstrates his belief that it is, in fact, the Word of God. Why else would he say this? But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Because that is written in the Old Testament scriptures, that brings a moral obligation upon you. It's not just an interesting piece of information that the writer of the Old Testament scriptures, in this case Moses, the author of the Pentateuch, writing the book of Leviticus, said something about the holiness of God. Isn't that interesting to know what he thought, what his opinions were about God, his concept of God? Isn't that helpful? Isn't that interesting in our own personal religious journey? But it has to be more than that, because otherwise this makes no sense. Why say, it is written, and quote from the Old Testament, to lay a moral imperative upon the people of God today? What could possibly cause this Old Testament statement to be an obligation upon New Testament believers, unless it is, in fact, more than the word of man? It is the word of the living God. It is written. It stands written, telling us clearly that the Old Testament is authoritative for New Testament believers, both Jews and Gentiles, telling us that the Old Testament reveals the essential character of God, which does not change. We don't have one God in the Old Testament and a different God in the New Testament, certainly not two different gods, but no, not even different portrayals of the same God. For you can quote Old Testament statements about God and apply them to the New Testament people of God as readily as to the Old Testament people of God. Again, this statement in Leviticus 19:2, be holy, for I am holy, was written to the Old Testament people of God, the Old Covenant people of God. And it was laying an imperative upon them. You be holy, said God, for I am holy. This was God's requirement for them. But Peter picks that up out of the Old Testament scriptures, brings it over into an epistle that he's writing to New Covenant believers, and he says, this proves what I'm saying, that God requires you to be holy, because this is what was written. This is what stands written. This is the word of the living God. Be holy as I am holy. We learn, therefore, that the goal in the Old Testament was for God to form a people who conform to God's own character, namely holiness, and that is the same goal for the New Testament, for God's people under the New Covenant. What is his goal for you and for me who are believers in Jesus Christ? It is to conform us to God's character. If God is holy, we must be holy. If God is holy, we must become holy. If God is holy, we must grow in our holiness. That's what God is doing. That's what conformity into the image of Jesus Christ is all about. What does that mean, to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Well, this will help you understand that, at least in part. Be holy as I am holy. This is what I want my people to be, to conform to this. And so we read again in verse 15, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." And so it is the holiness of God that compels the holiness of man. Now, the holiness of man, which is commanded here, is, of course, a command against the backdrop of man's inherent sinfulness. If man was inherently holy, this exhortation would not be needed. Therefore, the concept that men and women, boys and girls, children, are born into this world good and only in the passing of time become bad, and I've discussed that before, and there's a big logical fallacy in that whole concept. It's really quite interesting. I hate to get started down that path now, but think about it. If everybody is born good, how does everybody end up bad? Well, it's the influence of other people, but all of them were born good. How did they become bad to be a bad influence upon your children? If everybody is born good, basically good, then how does everybody turn out bad in the end? How does the world contain so much wickedness, so many bad people, so many bad influences? It doesn't make sense. We ascribe the bad things that people do to some kind of outside influence which overcomes their innate goodness. Otherwise, they wouldn't do this. They are basically good people, but it is these bad people that have influenced them in a bad direction and made them bad. But all of these people, you tell me, are bad people who are influencing good people to do bad things are themselves, according to your theory, are themselves those who were born basically good. Everybody's born basically good. What is this evil environment that has corrupted everybody? It has to be the people. It can't be the rocks and the trees and the mountains and the streams in this world. It can't be that kind of environment. It has to be the people. And they were all born inherently good. And now there is so much evil, so much bad influence. Where did it come from? Explain it. It's harder with this theory of men being born basically good and inherently righteous. It's very difficult to find an explanation for all the evil in the world. But I'll tell you the explanation. It's very obvious, very clear, and everybody who knows the Bible knows what it is. It is that man is not born inherently good. He's born inherently bad. We go astray from the womb speaking lies. There's none righteous, no, not one. And it is against the backdrop of man's inherent sinfulness that this requirement is given. Be holy, for I am holy. How is that possible for those who are basically sinful to obey that command? Well, of course, that's what the gospel is all about. And we'll be happy to talk about it on the broadcast tomorrow. I trust you'll join me then. Until then, this is Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201, saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.